Scripture reading for this evening service is from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and a nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord our God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Dear congregation, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6, verse 2, and he expresses the words of the Lord himself, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Out of these words, beloved congregation, we can see that God is a waiting God. A waiting God. Not only regarding the judgments, which he is postponing, it's still time of grace, but congregation, also regarding our coming to him. The Lord is waiting with his judgments. He postpones his coming, so to say. But at the same time, the Lord waits also means he is waiting for us to come. He wants us to come. His only one desire, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These were the words of Christ himself. And now this twofold waiting, in postponing his judgments and in his delight, in his will, in his wanting us to come, must incite us and stimulate us, that's what Paul says, to conversion. In the day accepted, in the day in which I postpone my eternal judgment, that was meant there, in the day accepted, and in the day of salvation, I have heard and succored thee. That means so much as I has the delight, the desire for your conversion. And I am the God who answers your questions, who opens your knocking of the door of grace, who fulfills my promises. Now, that way it's in our lives. We are not still in eternity. I spoke about in prayer that lady, 79 years old. I visited her 12 times from almost the first month of my administration in the serving congregation of Rotterdam Zuidwijk till 2 days, 4 days ago. The Lord took her life. She was ill to death already a couple of months, and actually from the first beginning a couple of years. But now she died quite unexpectedly. And yeah, that is life. That's how life is. The Lord postponed my dying so far in our lives. He's still waiting. But he also waits us to come. Like a father and mother, we sung about it. I mean, out of Psalm 103, Psalter 4 to 84. The Lord's mercy like a father to his children. A father, a mother who is waiting. Boys and girls, your dad, your mom, they are waiting if they have food prepared and the dinner is ready. Come, eat, they say. And they want you to come. Now, that's the Lord. It shall not turn out good if we needlessly postpone our, needlessly let go our time of grace. Useless, then we are. Unusable, I said in this morning, the reprobates. God will reject you. Oh, it's still the time of grace. His mercy, like one of the ministers of old said, he died already, Reverend Honkope, Senior, he said, his mercy is like the cart of God's grace which every day comes by, which every day passes us, which every day can be reached. And he says, throw yourself at the threshold of that cart, of that beautiful vehicle of the gospel. Well, I want to say that. Throw yourself on the threshold of that vehicle. And if you're not possible to do that, you say, oh, I cannot do that. Then he says a beautiful second saying, throw yourself before that vehicle. The Lord will not die you, but he will stop and save. And that is what I want to say to you in this night. In a special service to our friends, old or young, who do not fear the Lord yet. Like this morning and the coming Sunday, Tuesday night, are dedicated to the Lord's Supper. In this night I want to address the Word of God especially to you, but also to God's children, as Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says to his disciples even, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, the Word of God comes actually to all of us out of Isaiah 55, the verses 6 and 7, as I told you already this morning. Isaiah 55, the verses 6 and 7, where the Word of God, our text, speaks as follows. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake her way, and the unrighteous man or woman, boy or girl, his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he, the Lord, will abundantly pardon. That means forgive. Well, let's think about the theme seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord in two main thoughts. First, the commandment to it. That is especially verse 6 and 7a. And secondly, the blessing of it. That is verse 7b. Seeking the Lord, the commandment to, and the blessing of or upon it. Isaiah can be mentioned as or called as the prophet, the evangelistic prophet, or even the evangelist of the Old Testament. An evangelist, boys and girls, is a person like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We have the Gospels of them. In a certain way, Isaiah can also be mentioned an evangelist, a gospel writer. And the book of Isaiah can also be mentioned, can be called a gospel in the Old Testament. The fifth chapter, Isaiah 55, is a gospel in a nutshell, like a commentator says. A gospel in a nutshell. You know what it is? A nut. And the content of that nut is in a shell. And when you open it, sometimes difficult to do, the content comes out. That is the gospel. It's small. It's even visible. You can taste it. You can touch it. It takes some energy. You open it. Well, that's all true. And, well, if we look to the Gospel of Isaiah, God's Word in a nutshell in chapter 55. We can mention this chapter in the summarization of it as the invitation to the Gospel. Or the invitation by the gospel, the same thing. The Lord invites us to his gospel, that means to salvation in Christ. And then gospel means the good message, the glad tidings of great joy. But we can also say an invitation by the gospel. And then the gospel is the word of God, like we have heard in the confession, writing out of the beautiful article of the Belgian confession. Guido de Bray, he says, and I put it into my own words, God's word is eternally true, because it comes from God, it stems from God, it originates from God, it comes out of his mouth. That's exactly what we have read in this beautiful nutshell of the gospel. I underline the word literally in my Bible, in the English Bible, and in my Dutch sermon Bible. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth, proceeds out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, that means idle, without working. But it shall accomplish, fulfill, you can also translate, that which I please. It speaks about God's eternal good pleasure. The plan of God, boys and girls, from all eternity to the salvation of man. Which I please, and it shall prosper. Prosper is a word like it shall grow. It shall have success, we say in more daily use, daily language. It shall prosper in the thing. In the thing is printed in italics, that means we cannot find it in the original language, but it shall prosper whereto I send it. God sends his word. He sent it in the days of Isaiah of old, by means of his prophetical vista. That means he looks into the future approximately 145 years after his life. The judgment came, the exile of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, And they has been brought to, they had been brought, I have to say, to Babylonia, the capital Babel, 1,500 kilometers out of Israel, a big distance, a big gap, unbridgeable by man. And then after 50 to 70 years, so add that number to 145, that's approximately 2 ages before he looks into his vista, which the Lord showed him, that the people would come back. Luther says in his poem, maybe you have sung it, you have sung it in the day of the Reformation at the dedication to the Reformation service. He says, God's word, and I translate literally out of the Dutch language, God's word will stay forever. That's what Isaiah says. That's why I underlined this word. God's word will stay forever. It will not change, though the world will change and the people will change, but God never changes. The more exhorting his words, because God fulfilled his promises positively, but also his judgments negatively. Isaiah says, God is a God of judgment. That means the Lord doesn't see our sins through his fingers. What he says will be executed. Well, chapter 55 is actually the part, the second part of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 to 66. These are 27 chapters which speak, roughly speaking, mainly speaking about the deliverance. And our congregation, exegetically speaking, deliverance out of Babel is first of all, the first metaphor it means, it is that God thinks about his people, Christ will be born. That's the first fulfillment. Secondly, God thinks about his church, the church of all ages and places, the church as a whole. Thirdly, God thinks about all his people individually, particularly in their spiritual lives, like we have seen in this morning. And fourthly, not to make it difficult, but fourthly, God will think about the future in eternity. That means Christ will come back. So the deliverance from Babel speaks about God's faithfulness to Israel, God's faithfulness to his church, God's mercy and truth to all of his children, and God's fulfillment in Christ's second coming to judge the quick and the dead. And now I will focus with you on the third meaning. Grace in the lives of people individually. Because congregation, we are together as a whole, as a congregation of Carterton, the Netherlands Reformed Church in churches, congregations in New Zealand, NCNZ, something like that, yeah. But actually you can fill in only one letter. I, me myself, under the word of God, is addressed. I must be saved. To me, grace must be given, must not in the sense you have earned that. No, you have not desired anything, even on the least of God's blessings. We forfeited them all. But you must be saved in the sense of, I said it in this morning two or three times, eternity will come. And we can never do again, we can never repeat, so to say, our daily life. It's only, think about that example of the plane, that Boeing, that Airbus A380. It's well or woe. It lands or it crashes. Still remember? God's word. Now, the days of Isaiah, and I want to go over that quickly, maybe Tuesday night we can say something more about it. Then I preach about verse 2, so you can prepare that. Tuesday night, more in an experimental preaching about the work of God in the life of his children, lives of them, regarding also the Lord's Supper, the true bread and the true wine. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Well, the Lord, he addresses us, especially in the days of Isaiah in a dark time. A time which reminded Isaiah of the coming judgment. It was tasteful. Tasteful in, no, he could, it was touchable, I mean. Touchable. It was visible. It was audible. It was feelable, so to say. He could feel, see, touch, hear it. God would punish his people, and even there would be a remnant. The Lord, the God of hosts, shall make a consumption, he says, in the midst of all the land, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. But yet, the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. That's the gospel. More doctrinally speaking, out of the whole mass of the whole population of them that ever would be born on earth, the Lord should draw his remnant. Now, we have not to deal with election in our personal lives. I recently, just before I visited that lady, she died, I think I got an email this morning from this clerk of the congregation. He might have died, he wrote that email yesterday, so he said this morning she died. So it must have been Friday night on Saturday morning. I visited her Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday evening. And I realized, not before I went there, that would be the last time, but when I saw her on her deathbed, I thought myself it will be the last time, and I told her I'm going to New Zealand and we never will see each other on earth, most likely. She said, no, that's true, but let us hope we'll see each other in heaven. Before I went there, and these things had nothing to do together, before I know that, I read a sermon of Luther before his conversion. That was on the title of the sermon, delivered by the monk Luther. So he was not converted yet. And his sermon had a title, something like, it was in English, a preparation, how to die. Or to a preparation of how to die. That was it. A preparation of how to. So he delivered 20 points. Some of them you think, well, they were kind of Roman Catholic influenced. Speaking about the sacrament of extreme unction. We know that is not a sacrament. Extreme unction. Last the olism. But anyway, one part, small part, struck me deeply. It grabbed my heart. He says, if we think about, if we have to die, we do not have to think about death and election, let alone reprobation, but we have to think about God. And then I closed my study and I visited that lady and I told her. I didn't tell her that it was a sermon of Luther before his conversion. That can make a little confusion, you know, but I told her that was what Luther said, and she said, yes, that is what I have to do, to look unto Christ. And I asked her, what do you see of Christ? She said with a broken voice, literally, I could only speak 10 minutes with her, and had to wait half an hour in the living room and go back to her sleeping room, and then she was refreshed again a little. She said, well, Jesus awaits me with his arms opened. Well, then you can die. And that's what Isaiah is addressing. You must be converted. In your life, your personal life, grace must be delivered. And how does the Lord do that? Then he doesn't speak about election. The only thing he refers to election, not literally speaking of it, is what we read in verse 11. I read it already. I shall accomplish which I please. That's the only word in the whole nutshell of the gospel. In this chapter. About election. Not even literally, but referring to it. So my dear hearer, we can be like a philosopher. The people who in early ages thought about how to deliver a message. And all these people, they were craftsmen in words and in thoughts. Plato, Cicero, Aristoteles, etc. But most of them, as we know, as far as we know, didn't fear the Lord. Congregation, we can think about it the whole of our lives. We can discuss these things the whole of our lives about election, about God's plan, God's eternal mercy. Last confession of faith class, we thought about it. Election. And the, how do you say that in English? The Council of Peace, yes. And I asked, and these all were students of the university, 12 of them. Well, there were 11. One was ill. I asked all these 11 people, and they all were studying in Rotterdam. I asked, what is the Council of Peace? And what is God's election? Most of them even didn't know, to their shame. And they're very serious. But what was the Council of Peace? I said, well, that you don't know, it is not an, not to, it's to your blame. But at the other side, we cannot experience, yeah, we cannot experience election, and we cannot discuss it, and we cannot explain it completely. We have to believe the God of election, and they all accepted that message. And that is, in this evening, the truth of the Word of God. God does not address His Word with, to us out of His election, but the only one thing He says, seek ye the Lord. I know it's not an English expression, but I used it often in Kalamazoo. The red line, the red thread. And after a while the people knew what I meant. The red thread. It's a Dutch expression. The red line, the main thought of the word in our text is seek. Call upon Him. That's how we have to seek. Seek ye personally, call ye upon the Lord, speaking about Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord of faithfulness. The Lord of the covenant. The Lord who addressed Himself to Abraham and revealed Himself to Abraham at the burning bush, you know, boys and girls. And what did the Lord say? I am the Lord. I am whom I was and whom I am and whom I shall be. The Lord. And if we have to seek the Lord, that means inevitably, undoubtedly, that we have forfeited Him. That we have forsaken Him. That we have left Him. The Bible says that we turn our back to God instead of our faces. When you do that, that is very improper. Isn't it? If your dad says, come, I have to speak with you. And you turn your back to your daddy, you say, no. Very improper. Impolite. Impolite behavior. Improper. Not good. Sinful. Disrespectful. And now the Lord says, you turned your back unto me, and yet even, although you did, don't deny it, I ask you, seek me. Call upon me. Calling upon means simply pray. That does not mean that the only thing a minister has to say to his congregation as an answer to the question, what do I have to be saved? You have to pray. I do. But that's only one of my answers. The Lord says you have to seek, which is more. Or even more, in verse 1, the Lord says you have to come. Three times. Come. Come. Yea, come. Does that mean you say that I can come? Does the text say that? No. But the Lord says you have to. And now Boston says, Thomas Boston was a Puritan. He says, in his fourfold state, I mean in the beginning of the second state. I'm almost sure. He says, and I put it into my words, why do you so often, people say, ask him, why do you so often urge people to come to Christ, while none of them can actually come? He says, first of all, Christ did it as well. And I do it in repeating his word. Secondly, it is the word of the gospel that changes lives. And Jesus says, the dead shall hear my voice and they shall live. Dead. And thirdly, he says, the Lord will use that to bring you into the edge of impossibility. And I think I said it last year also. To bring you into the edge of impossibility. And what will happen then? We cannot go one direction. We have to deliver ourselves. To submit ourselves to the Lord and to say, O Lord, it is thy work. Wilt thou draw me? Like thou hast said, Jeremiah, he said, draw me, O Lord, convert me unto thee, and I shall be converted. Repent, the Lord says. Seek ye the Lord, call ye upon him, while he may be found. What does that mean, boys and girls? When you lost your key of your car, older youth, maybe you have one spare key, but you have to find that key. We got one key yesterday with the counter in Wellington for the rental car. One key, not more. And I always ask, yesterday I didn't because it was so hurtful, but I always ask, do you have a spare key? They always said, no, we don't. You have to take care about a key that you don't lose it. But if I lose my key, I hope it will not happen this week. I can't go any mile, any kilometer further. I have to go back to Wellington. Or some people have to send a key to us. If you lose your key at a house, you have a spare key or maybe two spare keys. If not, it's much easier than you have a rental car. Your dad can help you, your brother. There's a way out. But now the Lord in our text, he says, it is still possible to find. You don't know if you find your key, maybe never. You find your husband, your child when it is lost. Some people never find. But the Lord says, I can be found. I am still to be found. While he may, and that does not mean maybe, not maybe, yes, no, while he may, can be found, which is in original language. In Dutch it says, te vinden is. That means still in the possibility to be found. And it's even clearer when we say that, see that second clause. Here is a parallelism, two sentences. Consisting out of two parts. And the second part of the second sentence is the same as the second part of the first sentence. So, while he may be found is the same as while he is near. And what does that mean? Sometimes you find something which is far away. You lost your watch, your wallet, whatever, in a place. And you travel home and you, when you come home, you say, well, I forgot it there. I had one time with my passport in the plane. I had to go back. That was not far. But if I had taken another plane, which is of course not possible without a passport, but then it would have been far away. And now the Lord says, I am near. I was thinking about Paul's word, near unto you is the word of God, which is the word that I preach unto you. While I am near, and then the Lord says it more precisely, and I want to be brief in it, let the wicked forsake his, that's the same thing, eh? To forsake his way. Which way? There are two ways, the broad way leading to life. Oh, many people do think that. The broad way, which is the sinful way, will lead to life. No, that's not true. The broad way leading to eternal destruction, eternal damnation. And that's the way Isaiah speaks about. You are walking on that broad way. You know the picture of the broad and the narrow way. Some things on that picture which you say, well, it's maybe a little imagination, not literally out of the Bible, but most things, they're fitting, they're true. A broad way, all kinds of delights, houses of pleasure, houses of sins, places of destruction. And the end of that way is eternal hell. You see the flames of hell burning. Isaiah says you have to forsake that way. The wicked. What does that mean? Wicked means godless. Dutch has the word godless. Without God. And then the second clause, the second sentence is again a parallelism. The unrighteous man. So wicked is the same as unrighteous. Realize that. If you are without God, you don't have righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness, simply said, is the right relation with God. Right? Don't forget it. It's a very difficult word in the languages of the Old and New Testament, righteousness. It has to do with a good life, with a right position, with the law, with God, vertically and horizontally. But understand, and don't forget, righteousness means the right relation with God. Isaiah says, when you are godless, you have no right relation with God. But also turn it around. When you are without the righteousness of Christ, unrighteous, when you have no good relation with, you are godless. You can be like the rich young ruler, or like that young or older Pharisee. Jesus, how is it in the Bible? He loved him, but he forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, not only your way, your outward life, but also your inward life. I said in this morning, we can be outwardly perfect. Jesus spoke about, what example did I use in this morning, boys and girls? You still remember? He spoke about the sepulchres, the graves, which were black and rotten inside, literally. And white at the outside. And now he says, and let him return unto the Lord. That is actually the summary. To seek and to call upon, to forsake our godless way, to forsake our godless thoughts, it's all to repent. And we call that conversion. What is conversion? Sometimes people are in a transition in a company, and we call that conversion. The company goes that direction, but it must go the other direction, with all kinds of bad results. People are, how do you say that, ontslagen, people, they are unemployed from one on another moment. And no, the Lord says, your life must go into the other direction. Your life must go back to me, to God. Let him return. Oh, it's like an advice, but also like a commandment. And so the words are written in the original language. You have to return unto the Lord. Why? That's the second part. Let's sing first Psalter 3, stanzas 3 and 4. This his word shall be made known, this Jehovah's firm decree, thou art my beloved son, yea, I have begotten thee. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth, learn to serve the Lord with fear, mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the sun, lest over your ways consuming wrath should break, but supremely blessed are they who in Christ their refuge take. But supremely blessed are they who in Christ their refuge take. Psalter 3, stanzas 3 and 4. But supremely blessed are they who in Christ their refuge. We sang it two times. In Christ their refuge take. Supremely blessed. Ultimately blessed. When? And who? Those who take their refuge in Christ. Our text does not speak literally about Christ. That's the case with many texts in the Old Testament. But Luther, he says, it's like a nut. I spoke about a nutshell. You have to peel off the nut shell of every text. And he says, it's a little strong language. He says, in every text I can find Christ. Luther was an extremely skilled man, doctor in the theology, professor at the University of Wittenberg, so he knew what he said and spoke about, he knew the languages. It was not nonsense what he said. In every text, to a certain extent, we can find Christ. But we have to peel off the shell. Now, our text is not that difficult. We can say it lies upon it. It is mingled completely with our text. You can find it everywhere in the second part, the second clause. He, the Lord, will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, boys and girls, how many times in these words we can find a hint to Christ, a finger which is pointed to him? Well, let's try to discover. He, the Lord, will have mercy. That's the first time. Because only because of Christ, based on Christ's work, the Lord can have mercy. I come back to that in a while. Our God, the second time. Because only because of Christ, the Lord can be my God. Because of the work of Christ. Thirdly, he will pardon. Pardon means, I said already, forgive. And fourthly, the word abundantly, because that points to the faithfulness of God. And faithfulness is only possible in Christ. Four times the text indirectly or maybe directly points to Christ. The Lord's Supper sacrament points to Christ. Last week, on Monday evening, I had we call that gemeenteavond, a congregation evening, so to say, in which the whole congregation, especially the old members, older or the adults, are invited in one of the congregations in Zeeland, a small flock, and it was the sixth evening about the Lord's Supper form. In 2 years, nearly, I was ministering in Vlissingen, was my moderating congregation. I was moderated there and they asked me to speak about the Lord's Supper form. 6 evenings. And it never was boring. This was the last time. And again, it struck us with a small group there of 12, 13 people, how faithful the Lord is. And time and again, Christ came out of the Lord's Supper form. If you prepare yourself to the Lord's Supper, to the coming Lord's Day, Sunday morning, the administration of the sacrament, the commemoration of Christ's death, try to prepare yourself by the form or other books by the form, and to see how many times, so many times, you don't have to count that, but look to that, how many times Christ comes out of it. And now, in our text also, Christ comes out of it. For the Lord, first of all, is a God of mercy, Isaiah says. Even more, he will have mercy on him. It's not here God is a God of mercy, which is true. then it means you can receive mercy. But now the Lord says, He will be a God of mercy. He will give mercy, it says. He will have mercy on him. On whom? On her or him who seeks the Lord, who calls upon God. The gospel congregation is so simple. Not my word, not your thoughts, not our lives, not the breach between God and our souls, the gap, the cleft in which we are. But the gospel is simple. Oh, could I bind it to your hearts, that it would be stuck to your hearts and never would lose you. How simple the gospel is. There was an old man, my own grandfather, and my dad told me, I never heard it because I was too young. And he died, he said, oh, how simple is the gospel, just for his death. He was struggling with the appropriation of the salvation for himself so many times. And he was sometimes also stuck in the net of unbelief, etc. But then the Lord came over and the Lord showed his mercy unto him. He said, how simple the gospel is. That means how plain. Not how difficult. We make it so difficult and we say we have to recover ourselves and we have all kinds of conditions and we build it in like a builder. He builds in all kinds of safety regulations and measurements. No, the Lord says, come unto me. That's not an Arminian gospel. That is the word of God. I will have mercy upon him. Christ, he says, whosoever seeks me shall maybe find me. No. Fight me. Whosoever knocks the door shall maybe, shall be opened. Who asks shall receive an answer. And now God, he says, and again, could I bind it to your hearts? When you come unto me, you will find mercy. And secondly, our God, how remarkable. How dare Isaiah say, our God? He's not our God, is he? We have forsaken God. How can we call God our God? What did the Lord say this morning to you, to me? When the elder read the holy law of God, out of the holy writ, that means the holy Bible, the written books of God, holy written old fashioned word in English, the Holy Writ, it means God's word. The Lord says, I am the Lord, thy, your God. And that is commonly speaking, the God of Israel, whom he elected to be a people of God. But now the Lord, he says, when you come unto me, Isaiah says, to our God. And does it not struck you? Did it not struck you that Isaiah says it before we come? God is already our God. That does not mean that we are his children savingly. But he is the God of covenant. And now, and that's the second proof that Christ is in our text. The Lord says, I am the God of the covenant. I invite you. And what is a covenant? The covenant of whom we sing so often with regard to the holy baptism. God shall never break his covenant, is the Dutch psalm. 105, and one of the 400 numbers speaks about it. You can look it up in your at home. The 400 numbers, psalm 105. God never will break his covenant. I remember one service of baptism in the Netherlands, in Middelburg, south. And just before we entered into the sanctuary, the baptismal font was broken. It was a big glass baptismal font. It broke because of the hot water in it. It will cool off in the meantime, but it broke. And the janitor, he came, he rushed into the consistory. He said, what do we have to do? The baptismal font has broken and the parents are in church already. Well, they found a baptismal font in the other church in the Netherlands, the center, an old one, and they brought it. And then we sang, God shall never break his covenant. the baptismal font could be broken, was broken, but God is the God of the covenant. He is our God, and He will pardon. What does that mean? Pardon, that means forgive. Oh, we saw already in this morning how desperately we need forgiveness of our sins. It is indispensable, we say with a difficult word. It cannot be lacking. But you all know better than I know. There are two words of lacking in to not having a thing in English. It's lacking for all of us. But we must feel it is missing. And then you say, oh Lord, I miss thee. And then the Lord says, I will, in the sense of I do. Pardon. Pardon, that means, and I can be said more of it. I told you already last year to wipe it out. You still remember, boys and girls? In Indonesia, the whiteboard, there was the word sin with black letters, and I told the students, what is forgiveness? I put a cross through it, a line. They said, no, there's no forgiveness. Well, another line, a cross. No. Yes, the cross of Christ, one said. No, I wiped it out. And you still could see the contours, the shade of the letters. And then one of the students, he said, well, you have to take a cloth and to put it into benzene, into petrol, and to wipe it out. And then it all was gone. That is forgiveness. The Lord says, I will put your sins into the sea. So we say of eternal forgetfulness. I never will be reminded of your sins. I never will remember your iniquity. I am the God of forgiveness. And finally, and that's to the comfort of all of those who fear the Lord, He will forgive abundantly. You know what that means? The language of the Hebrew says, time and again. I find that such a wonderful expression in English. Time and again. Now, tomorrow, time and again, always. And boys and girls, then the Lord says, when you come unto me, there shall never be that moment that you will not receive forgiveness. But, not outside of me, that is death. That is hell. That is punishment. That is eternal damnation. That is the fire which never shall be quenched of. Out. But, with me. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. There is the thing which you shall receive. Only because of Christ. Come unto Him and live. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Let us close this with thanksgiving and prayer. Lord Almighty, we come unto Thee, humbly acknowledging Thy name for all the things Thou hast stole upon us by Thy precious word and gospel, which Thou hast given unto Thy prophets and apostles, and also delivered into the mouth and the heart of Thy servants. May be richly blessed. We humbly acknowledge Thy name for Thy help, O Lord, and for the delight Thy servant experienced in delivering Thy word. But it also had the echo in the congregation which come from Thee. Lord, be with us. Bring us together Tuesday night in Thy sanctuary. May we find opportunity to come, but also the delight to place ourselves under Thy word and gospel. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name we pray and plead. Amen.